John's Gospel, chapter 4, and reading in verse 35. Well-known scripture. I'm losing on it a little while. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. I have often thought of this verse, these words, especially driving from Chivicoa to Barquisimeto, a distance of about 50 kilometers. Especially just at this time of the year, from the beginning of October or the middle of October, from now on to June, they will be starting the 1983 harvest of sugarcane. If you drive along that area, as many other parts of Venezuela, you will see the sugarcane fields, and you will see their white silken tassels glowing in the sun. A beautiful sight, and I've often thought, what a wonderful thing it is to see those fields after fields after fields of sugarcane with the white glowing tassels. And then often would bring to my mind this verse. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. But you know, in Venezuela, before you start planting sugarcane, you first of all, you need the bulldozers. Or you may have to start with digging drainage ditches. For the jungles, most of the jungles, the floor of the jungles are covered with water that lies and lies, I suppose, year after year after year. And before machinery, bulldozers and such machinery can work there, the land must be drained. Then, the bulldozers come in, and they knock over these large trees. Some of them are very, very large. They've grown for many, many years. Their wood is not too good. Quickly rot. In a couple of years, it'll rot. But they are strong and healthy and strong while they are there growing. So what I would like to say is this. We see these machines come in. These trees are bulldozed out. They're put into piles, they're left to rot, and what doesn't rot, when it does dry out somewhat, is burnt. Then there comes a time when the land must be plowed. It must be plowed deep. And then comes a time when they make furrows, and they come along, and they drop in a piece of sugar cane. Every so often, and then in a year's time, or 2 years' time, they will begin to get their first crop of sugar cane. As a rule, in Venezuela at least, they will get a crop every year for 10 years, and then that land will have to be bulldozed again, and then they will have to work it up, plow it up, and seed it again, and again there will be a harvest of sugar cane. I was thinking of that, applying it to what we have here. The Lord and His disciples were coming along the way. They were walking, undoubtedly. The road was dusty, and it would be hot, and they come to Sychar's well. And we read that the Lord sat thus on the well. His disciples went on to Sychar, looking for food, for meat. And quite likely, they passed a woman. She was a Samaritan. They would not look her way. And I suppose she, being a Samaritan, as being veiled, just her eyes showing, she would give a quick glance, Jews. And she comes to the well to get her water. Here she has, sitting on her head. She's taking them down. Some of them are quite heavy. Take them down. And she's going down to get her water. The Lord says to her, Give me the drink. Give me the drink. My, you know, that must have awakened something in that woman's soul from the very moment that the Lord said to her, give me a drink. Then he began to speak to her. She didn't get down and give him water. But a Jew, thou being a Jew, askest of me a drink. And we see how the Lord began to speak of living water. That was what she needed. And we see little by little, the Lord brings her to the point and manifests himself to her as the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. She knew the Messiah was to come. She knew many things of the Old Testament. Why, she spoke of her father Abraham and all the like of this. And there was many, many things that she knew. But at that day, she got to know the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And she was able to go away and say, come see the man that has told me all things. Is not this the Christ? And so she was able to speak of him. And when the disciples came with what they had got, he says to them, when they spoke to him, he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. But brethren and sisters, young or old, before there comes a time of the harvest, there's a time of plowing up. There's a time of prayer. There's a time of sowing the good seed. There's labor, and it's hard labor. At times it's discouraging. But you know, there comes a time when the fields are white and the harvest. And we thank God for that. We thank God for that. Oh, I'm not going to tell my age. Anybody, I don't know my age anyway. But I came to this assembly as a boy in the Sunday school just 60 years ago. So you want to put on a few more years, you get my age. And I was just a wee laddie at that time when I was taken into the Sunday school. Our two brethren over here, they were in the same Sunday school at the time. There were others through the hall. And a little later, I was in Mr. McConnell's, that is their father, he was my Sunday school teacher. And in the year 31 was when the Lord reached to save me by his grace after 10 weeks of meetings in the Woodland Hall. And then our brethren, Mr. Harris and Mr. Joyce, went over to the Fairview Hall and had 2 weeks of meetings. And on the second night, there was quite a number of us. And there are some here that were saved that week, in the week of the 5th of May, 1931. And many have gone on in the ways of the Lord. I was baptized and received in the assembly. Of course, you all know our family. My sister Mary was saved, who is younger than I am, was saved before I was. So she was the first to ask for baptism. And my, I tell you, they gave her quite a going over. And they asked her, for one thing, what hyssop meant. My dear sister had no idea what hyssop meant. And she thought she was going to lose her baptism because she didn't know what hyssop meant. Well, I was looking up everything I could find to find out what all these things might mean. Until finally the night came when the brethren came along to see me, to ask me as to baptism. But I well remember that. Well, it was just a few days after the year that I had been saved. And I said, well, it was on the 5th of May, 1931. And I told them how God saved me. And one of those brethren was our dear departed brother, Mr. Roland Bell. The tears coming down his face, he says, oh, John, he says, it was the 3rd of May that I was celebrating the time when the Lord saved me. And that was all there was to it. And I was so happy when it was my privilege to go down to the waters of baptism. And I thought, well, I had no difficulty as regards to being baptized. I wonder how I'll make out for asking fellowship. But I knew that was the next step. So I was reading and studying my Bible and wondering how I'd approach it. Until finally one Lord's Day, as I got along to the Cedar Cottage Gospel Hall, and I was just going to open the door, where it had the outside door that had a window, and then there was the other door inside of the auditorium. But the door opened, and our dear brother, now with the Lord, Mr. George Basham, he had opened the door. Apparently he could see me through the glass coming up. He said, John, said he, would you like me to announce your name for fellowship for next Lord's Day? I said, I sure would. And so the following Lord's Day, I was received into the assembly here in Cedar Cottage. And I don't want to go too much into my earlier life, But we thought, and I would say this to encourage younger people, younger brethren and sisters. The older overseeing brethren of that time took an interest in me. As we lived out in Burnaby, and it certainly wasn't as easy to get backwards and forwards in those days as it is today, almost every Lord's Day, I was in the home of one of the overseeing brethren for noontime and for supper, especially our dear departed brother, Mr. John Ray, who was a real spiritual father and a real help to me. He wasn't a man to take the platform, but he was a man in the Bible class who really knew the Word of God. He was a man with a little small Bible. And going to his home, he would say, John, I got a little word from the Lord this week, or I got a little word from the Lord this morning, and I would just love to pass it on to you. And I tell you, it fed my soul. And I believe, brethren, we're living in days when we need to feed and consider our younger brethren and our younger sisters to feed them with the good Word of God. They won't grow any other way. And we need to feed them with the good Word of God that they will grow and also seek to dig for themselves. If you dig a little for them, I tell you, it just animates you to dig a little more and to get something more from God's good Word. And one will see the younger ones growing in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, coming to Venezuela, where I see the time will soon go, Venezuela is really an old word. Our brother, Mr. Williams, is the man who encouraged me when he came here on furlough and asked as I had an exercise as to what the Lord would have for me. He encouraged me, and it was so happened. He was here for 2 weeks, and every night that I went home from my work, my wife, Elizabeth, as you all know, would say, we're invited out to such and such a place for supper tonight. And going along there was Mr. Williams. And the next night, we're invited out for supper tonight. Where? To such and such a place. And getting there, Mr. Williams was there that night. And so it went on for 2 weeks. And so as it took me about a year to wind up my business as a building contractor, we left to go to Venezuela feeling that the Lord was calling us, looking to the Lord for His guidance, and that we could leave all in His gracious hands. When I finally wound up my business, one of the large insurance companies here in Vancouver, from which I was working out of, he said, now listen, John, what are you going to do down there? Going to work in the oil? No, I said, I'm going to preach the gospel. And who's going to pay you? Well, he said, I'm trusting the Lord. Well, he said, I don't know. But he said, if you find it doesn't work, you just come back here and your job's always open to you. So I had no fear that way. In fact, I believe that if God was calling me, God would be able to meet my every need. Well, coming to Venezuela, Venezuela is about the size of British Columbia, or it is about the size of Washington, Oregon, and Idaho. Or, as the Venezuelan ambassador in New York describes Venezuela as being about the size of the state of Texas. It's about 1,750 miles wide, and at the widest point, about 250 miles. It's the north of South America. The population would be somewhere at about 20 million. Caracas is the largest city, the capital, with maybe from anywhere from 8 to 10 million. Venezuela is not too careful as regards to taking the census. They took it last year, and they said we would have all the details in August, but I don't know which August, because of the land of mañana. Any rate, as the work started there in 1910, largely through the first labors of our dear brother, Mr. William Williams, over the years, many workers have been there. Some are with the Lord. At present, maybe I should mention, first of all, that there are three of our brethren who, since I was last here, have been taken home. First of all, our dear brother, Manuel Jimenez of the Maracaibo Assembly. A few years ago, he went to a place west of Maracaibo, what we call Rosario de la Villa. He was a tailor. He made trousers, men's trousers. He would sell them. And he would go around door to door selling trousers. And he would leave a gospel tract. And when he would come back to collect and offer other trousers to treat the trash. Oh yes, it's like another one. For the Venezuelans are quick to receive gospel tracts. I should say, Venezuela, I believe, would be, as my dear wife one time, taking one of our boys, the tall boy, one of the ushers, Ben, taking him to a nice specialist in Barquisimeto. He finally picked up courage to ask her what we did here in Venezuela. Well, we're missionaries. You're missionaries. Yes. Your husband's a missionary.
Yes.
Do you have any work here in Barquisimeto?
Yes. We have two assemblies.
Wow. How many Christians would you have? Oh, 150 or so. Wow. Because, you know, I travel a lot. I go to New York. I go to Paris. I go to Rome. I go to London for my studies. And he said, the people ask me, what are the Venezuelans like religiously? Oh, I say, they're the most irreligious people on the face of the earth. Now, nationally, they are Roman Catholics. They believe there's a God. They believe there's a heaven. They believe there's a hell. They don't believe too much in purgatory anymore. And they believe there's a heaven again, and there's a hell to shun. But how to get to heaven, and how to escape hell, Rome doesn't tell them. Rome doesn't tell them. They just say, I don't know. That's the way they go. You and all say, I don't know. That's the way they go. So Rome offers them no hope. And because of the corruption which is seen in Rome, many, many, many do not go to Roman Catholic churches. Many of the Roman Catholic churches are shut up, and those that are attended, it's mostly on feast days. They love a feast, especially if there's plenty of what we call fire water. There's lots of fire water, and they like to see pretty girls, and they like to see the bull races. That's one thing that just delights them, is the bull races. It's a game, they call it coleando los toros, in which they have the toros, that's the bulls, running up and down. They used to run them on our streets. It was really a heartbreak for me. I did it for 10 years. And the idea is you get about a half a dozen or 10 cowboys that chase along behind a bull. They grab him by the tail, and the idea is to turn him over on his back. Oh, the cheers when that bull goes over. And that just, it's just in their blood. And of course, bullfighting. That's, you see, they're even little boys, and they'll have a little red flag, and here they are, and they go this way, and they go that way, and oh, they're delighted, they're gonna be a fighter, and they're gonna cut the ears off this bull, and cut off his tail, and that's in their blood. But religiously, but you know, there's one thing, I love to preach the gospel to the new Roman Catholic. For this reason, they believe in God, they believe in Christ. They know there's a heaven again. They know that there's a hell to shun. But how can you see? How can you see? Something I might say in reading this scripture, as I am one of the later, we were some amongst one of the later workers, as we waited in 1948, there were then 31 assemblies. Our brethren who labored earlier, and we have followed their examples, have given out hundreds of thousands of gospel tracts. Only once in 34 years, and I have given out thousands and thousands and thousands of tracts, only once in 34 years was I refused a gospel tract by one man. Now, I don't know what my other brethren have found, but that is what I have found in Venezuela. Now, they give out tracts all the time. People will take. People will come to the house and ask for them. One Arab one time told me, he said, you know, your good wife would come down here and buy a quarter meter of cloth just to give me a few gospel papers. And of course, I always thanked her for them and read them. And that's what the Venezuelans. You can go along a little train, and you'll stop at a station. And people come to the window. Give me a track. Give them a gospel track. You haven't got another one. Give me something different. And you give them another one. I'm no reason. And this has been going on for the last 50, 60, 70 years. So that the word has been sown, the field has been plowed, the place has been prayed for, and It has been our privilege amongst our brethren of today to see the reaping. All our brethren who have gone before saw a work done. Assemblies were formed. The Lord blessed His word. Many were saved. But in these latter years, it has been most encouraging. I will say this, that a few years ago, we were baptizing about 200 a year. Then it came up to about 250. Then it came up into the 300s. Last year, for the first time, there were 410 baptized. And this year, there'll be over 400 before the end of the year that will have obeyed the Lord in baptism and have been added to the assemblies. This year, up to the time that I came home at the end of August, four more assemblies were formed. One we had the privilege of forming in Barquisimeto. Our brother, Mr. Fairfield, saw another assembly formed outside of Valencia in a place called Tocinito. And the work grows. I don't like to say too much in the sense that I realize that some of our brethren have more difficult fields and there's more persecution. We have some persecution. We have had some persecution even in our time. One brother who was just before me, even in our little town of Guaca, he was knocked over a bridge, and the man went off to get his machete to cut off his head, but he regained consciousness and was able to get away before the man returned with his machete. When I started going around with tracts, first of all, the brethren were opposed to it. They said, you shouldn't do it. Why not? That's what I'm here for. I can't preach much yet. Couldn't preach anyway. But you take a little bit of part. And I want to give out gospel tract. Well, we'll have to go around with you. Oh, I said, that's better still. I didn't think they could spare the time. And so we worked that way. Now, when I first went to Guaca, Guaca was a small place, a town of 10,000. It had a little assembly, very, very small, no Sunday school. And the house, I won't say anything about the house, but I have rebuilt that a couple of times. Done a lot of work on it, and it's quite comfortable for us. Guaca, we went because my wife wasn't able to take the hot places, and Guaca has a temperature of 75 to 80, which is very, very comfortable. 80 in the day, but as we have a two-story home, the lower story is always cooler, with the concrete floor, concrete roof over the head, and then the roof which is above that. But the little assembly was very small. They only had two hymns to start the morning meeting. The little assembly was very small. They only had two hymns to start the morning meeting with. They had one hymn for a prayer meeting, and they had two hymns for the gospel meeting, and if anybody asked anything different, well, you see. And then, of course, then another thing I was going to say was this, that some of the two or three hymns that they did have to sing, they pretty well had to sing the whole hymn before I began to recognize what the tune was supposed to be. However, little by little, as I told one sister, I showed her, I had my hymn book with the notes. But she said, we sing with Spanish notes. I don't know what different they would be. We sing with Spanish notes. No idea. They're used to a guitar. And they go, as we say, guitariando. And they make up the music as they go along. That's their idea. And it's difficult for them to get into the swing of our northern way of singing. But it's most remarkable, even in a conference of this size, or even a larger conference of this, to see how that there's harmony to a large extent, even in the singing. But I think it has been improved over the years in the goodness of the Lord. Our brother Turkington, who passed away to be with the Lord just 2 months ago, was a very, very good singer. He was a lovely brother, very, very gracious brother, a brother always with a smile. Even in times of difficulty, Joe always had a smile. A lovely brother. He was a good singer, and so were all his boys. And when you got his boys mixed up in the company, in our conferences, and our brother Joe up front to start the singing, it helped to improve the singing tremendously, for they all understand notes, and they're able to hold the tune right straight through a conference. As I say, even a much larger conference as our Easter conferences, both in Aroa and Valencia,
Either one of them are much larger, would have anywhere from 600 to 700 people. And Roa would have about that many. And then, of course, at the Christmas time, we have it at Christmas time because a New Year Day is sort of a not only a national day. They don't keep Christmas. It's a holiday. They have a way of, they like more or less the 6th of January, which is the day of the wise men. That was the one the wise men came and presented their gift, according to Roman Catholicism. Of course, our town, I should say too, in Dwaka, they all have patron saints. And the patron saint of Dwaka is John the Baptist. And according to Roman Catholicism, John the Baptist was born on the 24th of June. And of course, they bring John the Baptist on a little table out of the temple. He's either dressed in a red suit or a blue suit. And they march him around the streets and they sing, John the Baptist was a drunkard, and I'm a drunkard too. And as we go very well, and they drink their fire water, they spit it all over John so he can get a drink too, and they're calling down upon the gods that they'll give them water. Well, now they'll go along with that. They'll go along with that. But to go to church and say prayer, no. But brethren and sisters, I want to say this. When they hear the gospel of the grace of God, they will say, we know that is the truth. Now, briefly, in Bogotao, is a small country village. It's 45 kilometers southwest of the city of Barinas. And we went there a few years ago. Our brother Delphine Rodriguez was living there. And a brother who had got a fellowship because of debts had moved out there. And people, naturally, going out to a place like that, you come along, who lives here? Nobody lives in this house. Oh, well, I will. And you move in. That's it. And along a bit further, you might find a bit better house. Who lives in this house? This is a bit better house. Nobody lives in that house. Oh, well, I think I'll move from here over to there. Fine, that's okay. No problem. And you can just move into a house. Unlike our brother here, who's had to go through the difficulty of buying a house. He didn't have to buy a house in Bogota, he got it completely free. Well, we got, as there was a little, people began to come around. They would come around with a few green bananas. Thank you very much. Now, would you like a piece of land? You can get a piece of land down there so you can grow some black beans. And fine, that's fine. But this man really, he was lazy. Didn't like working. But soon, and then would you have a smoke? No, I don't smoke. I'm saved. Come on. What's that? I'm saved. What do you mean? Well, then began to tell him how he got saved. That he was going to, knew he was going to heaven. Well, we don't know that. No, but we know. I know I'm going to heaven because I'm saved. I received Christ as my Savior. Tell us more about that. And they came along night after night. And finally, he came in and asked Delphine to go out there. Delphine went out there. And he wrote me, so I went down and joined him. By the time I got down there, a few had got saved. So we kept on the meetings for about 4 months. And in all, about 30 or 30-odd professed to be saved. There nobody was married. Marriage wasn't known in those parts. So a young couple, brother, husband came up, the man came along, he said, you couldn't somehow rather arrange a wedding for us? Well, we could in Barinas. But let's go over to the town here, over to El Real, see what they say. So we went over there. A marriage. I said, look up the books. Oh, yes, that's legal. We could do that here. And so we had our first wedding. So then we had our first wedding, and there were 6 more. They wanted to get married, too. So we arranged that wedding. But one of the men said, I have a big pig there, and we'll kill it, and we'll have a feast. Fine, that'll be the very thing. And we got all over the country, all around through the trails, through the bushes, through the jungle, that there was going to be 3 couples married, and they were killing 2 big pigs. There would be grease, and there would be meat, and everybody was welcome to come, but you'd have to listen to the gospel. And we had a wonderful meeting. And they came, and the Lord gave us help to preach the gospel, and they began coming back, and a number more got saved. We baptized for the first time, then we baptized about 30. And then we baptized a number more. And come the time of forming the assembly. Well, it's a hot, hot place. Very hot. And the humidity very, very high. It's right close to the Santo
Santo Domingo River. So, well, you have to have a suit. So our brother, none of these people were all poor people, so our brother Delphine, he went around to the laundries, and he bought up all the old suits you could get for about $1.50 each. And I had a whole dose of old ties. Wife would ask, what are you going to do with them old ties? I don't know. And then I hung on to them, and so I took my old ties down there. So when they come to the first Sunday, this first Sunday, early in the morning, you could see these brethren getting out these suits. Some of them were too tall for them, but they picked the colors that they liked. Some of them were too, they were stout, and they didn't come around them too well. And really, it was quite a sight. And then, oh, they had to have a tie. Well, I got out my ties, and I spent a good deal of time tying ties, put them around their necks and tie them up, and my, they sat sweltering in that hall for the first time to remember the Lord. Ah, they were happy. Happy. And that assembly has gone on well. Gone on well. It has grown, and not too far from there, we have a conference in a place called Campo Alegre. And I would like to tell you, yes, I have time. Oh, I have 1 minute. And I'll just tell you a little bit about a place called Las Velas. In Las Velas, which is near Yaritagua, there had been a great deal of discouragement in Yaritagua. I'm not going to that. But they were discouraged, and they were wanting to close up the little wee hall. We encouraged them not to do that. Well, they said, if you don't, if we can't, you'll have to come for a meeting. So we went. But then they told us there's some interest out in Las Velas. So our brother Linares, with whom I have labored with for the most of 30 years, a great deal, we went out to there, and with this outclose, we had meetings. We were there for a couple of months. About 20 professed to be saved. And we, after a while, we brought them in. One that professed was a woman of about 75 or 80. After she got saved, she said, would say to us every night, I should say that going out there, we had to go on a mud road. And in the heavy rains, twice, the water was 4 feet deep. And we couldn't get through. But you know those women got through? Those women got through. And we did get through about 3 or 4 days later. They said, why didn't you get along that meeting? I said, what, 4 feet of water? How are we going to get through 4 feet of water? And it was really going. That was really a raging river. Oh, we got along. We were waiting for you. But you know what we saw, as I say, about 20 or 30 of them reached and saved. And this old lady, and after the meeting was over, it was in a little house with a tin roof, and when it was raining, you could hardly hear yourself for the rain. But when the meeting was over, she would say, preach to my husband. Preach to my husband. He hasn't long to live. Her husband was 93 years of age. And we had the joy of seeing that man saved. And we took them along to see the little assembly in Yaritagua, the Lord's Day morning, to see them as you gather to remember the Lord. Now, you know, when a brother got up and took the loaf and broke that bread, their eyes were just bulging. And passed around, and each one took a piece. And then, lo and behold, another brother got up, and he passed the cup around, and everybody took of the cup, and only a priest can take of a cup. Of course, these were priests, all right. These are royal priests. These are holy priests. These were holy priests in the presence of God. And when the meeting was over, why? Why a loaf of bread? Why is it broken? Why a cup of wine? And why can everybody partake of it? Well, those are, we gather here to remember the Lord. The bread speaks to us of that body that was broken on dark Calvary's cross. The cup speaks to us of that precious blood. It speaks of that for which we have been redeemed. But we're saved. We're redeemed. But you're not baptized yet. And, well, we want to be baptized then because we want to remember him too. The one who remembered us. The one who has saved us. We want to remember him. We want to give him thanks. And I remember we went back to baptize him. When I got back to the old man had died, and I said to his wife, well, the time's gone, I said, well, I suppose seeing her custom is custom, I said, no, she was dressed in what we call a semi-mourning, black and white, and I said, I suppose now that your husband has died so recently, you wouldn't want to be baptized. Why not, said she, my husband is in heaven, and I want to obey the Lord. So it's nice to see, brethren and sisters, even these simple folks, the way they've gone on, the way the work grows, we desire your prayers. There are 9 Venezuelan workers. There are 9 northern workers. And the Lord continues to bless his word. We appreciate the prayers of the Lord's people, and we desire your continued